2000 and everybody worried the whole computer system was going to go nuts. That's 25 years ago. How quickly time goes by. Remember the horrendous event in 2001 in September. The young people don't even know about that, but what a I remember that as if it were yesterday. And now it's 2025. So what that tells me, whether you want to accept it or not, time is slipping by quickly. And as I was preparing for the very first lesson of 2025, I titled my lesson, first of all, Questions. Then I retitled my lesson, Important Questions. And then I retitled my lesson a third time, Very Important Questions. Because there's a difference between questions, there's a difference between important questions, and there's a difference between very important questions. So I'm glad you're here this morning as we look at some very important questions. The first question is, do I need salvation? And of course, those of us who are here will say, yes, you need salvation. Trouble is, many in our society don't recognize as that being too important, do we? If they did, we'd have more people here this morning. But it is a very important question whether you understand so or not. It still is a very important question. Now we look at, do I need salvation? We understand that salvation, the need for salvation is universal. In John chapter 1, let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 29. We have recorded for us there as Jesus goes to John. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this question is a universal question, is it not? Everybody needs salvation. Now let's run that theme just a little bit more before we go into our next question. We learn from Romans chapter 3. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Now really to understand Romans 3, 23, you need to take all three chapters together. In Romans 1, Paul identifies the Gentiles' need for the gospel. Now, if you were a Jew standing there and listening to that, you'd be amening Paul the whole first chapter. But then Paul switches gears in chapters 2 and 3, and so the Jews needed the gospel. And therefore, so you get to take chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he sums it up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The all here, meaning all Gentiles and all Jews. Universal need for salvation. Again, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we understand that sin was introduced by Adam and Eve back in the book of Genesis. But let us not fail to understand, I am separated due to my own sins, not to the sin of Adam and Eve. They introduced sin into the world, but I have sinned myself. You have sinned yourself. The word sin means simply to miss the mark. And it's talking about missing God's mark. So when I've sinned, I've missed God's mark. Now, how do I know it's personal? It's not just, oh yeah, we've all sinned. It's a universal need because of Adam and Eve. Yes, Adam and Eve introduced sin, but it's a universal need because I sin and you have sinned. And we've done our own sins. Now let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 2, New King James Version. In which, look at, does it say Adam there? In verse 2, do you see the word Adam there? No, you don't, do you? In verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we, notice not Adam, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath just as others. I want to stop this idea of nature. This idea of nature is not that you were born determined to sin. You were born in the society in a nature where sin is prevalent. And how did that come to be? Back in Genesis. But I wasn't born to sin. I'm brought into a world where sin is prevalent, and as I become accountable, I slip and go and follow after sin to miss the mark. Does that make sense to everybody? It's not saying that God produced us, that we have no control, that we have to sin. No, we've sinned because we made a choice. We're in the nature, we're in a society, we're in the world where sin is prevalent, the god of this world, correct? So again, sin was introduced by Adam and Eve, but I have committed my own sins. I'm not lost because of Adam's sin. I'm lost because of my sin that I have committed. You are lost because of your sin that you have committed. Let's go to another passage. And 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John, someone's going to say, why you're turning to 1 John? Well, Chuck, don't you believe in original sin? Yeah, I just told you. It happened in Genesis. That's the origin of sin. But when we talk about sin, I am not going to be punished because of Adam's sin. I am going to be punished because of my sin if I don't change and do that which is right. Make sure you understand that. That when we talk about the question, do I need salvation? The answer is absolutely yes. Why? Because I've sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. And by the way, if you don't think you have, that's why I have this passage. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It goes on to 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Pretty simple, is it not? Now, I have chosen to sin. You have chosen to sin. It all came to being originally when Adam and Eve introduced sin. But it was by my sin, it was by your sin that caused this horrible condition between us and God. One more passage. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. We're all familiar with this very important passage. The prophet Isaiah makes this very simple statement. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, notice, not Saint Adam, is it? But your iniquities, it goes on to state, have separated you from your God. And your sins, not Adam. Now, Adam sinned. I understand that. But it's my sin. I need salvation, not because of Adam, who introduced sin. I need salvation because I have sinned. You need salvation because you have sinned. We need to be personally responsible for the choices that we've made. And your sin has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And see, there's the first problem. Most people don't even think of sin anymore. Do they? If they did, religion would be important to them, wouldn't it? Actually, the worst thing we have in our society is sin. We got a lot of bad things in society. We got wicked people. We got people who do bad things. We've got various sicknesses that are horrible. But the absolute worst thing is sin. Because sin will separate you. Sin will separate me from God forevermore. So we need to understand, this is not simply a question, do I need salvation? It's not an important question. It's a very important question. Because I have sinned. I know you know what the next question is. How is one saved? You see, that's why people don't care about salvation. You know why it's so hard to reach people? Because people don't recognize they're lost. Is that a possibility? They have religion, and therefore, hey, I've got my religion, you've got your religion, she's got her religion, he's got his religion, and they have no religion. It really doesn't matter. Yes, it does if we believe their sin. If there's sin against God, if I miss God's mark. Well, when I recognize I'm a sinner, then what do I need to do? Look for a cure. And of course, how is one saved is question number two. Important question? No, very important question. How is one saved? Now with this, the world would give you 101 different answers. We're going to just stick to the scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, glad we're in the new year, 2025. We're all getting ready to do our taxes by April. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, do I deserve death? Yes, because I've sinned. Do you deserve death? Yes, because you've sinned. But we have a gift from God. Now, it amazes me how why people would turn down a gift. But they do, don't they? And they've turned down the greatest gift, Jesus, because he's the gift that gives me eternal life. I've sinned. I've deserved to be separated, never to be with God. But now we have this gift. And John chapter 3, let's go to John chapter 3. That is such a beautiful passage, but so misunderstood. Probably almost every one of your religious neighbors can quote John chapter 3 and verse 16. But you got to go beyond 16. Let's look at this. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A couple of things I want us to note from the New King James in these two verses. Notice back in verse 16, he gave his only begotten Son that you should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice this? But you got to believe in him. But if you look at verse 16, after the word believe, look at your Bibles, does it have the word only? Does any one of your Bibles says believe only? Doesn't say that. But that's what a lot of people understand belief is, right? That as long as I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's all I need to do. That's not what that passage says. You need to believe in Christ, but then it goes on to state in verse 17, as we look at this, notice that the world, back bottom of verse 17, that the world through him might be saved. Not necessarily that it will be saved, they might be saved. If I have that type of belief to save. You see what we're doing here? So he sent us to believe, but it's not believe only, and it's that belief that can save. Now, what kind of belief is that? Go down in John chapter 3 and verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Who's the light? That's Christ, correct? But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen and they have been done in God. So the belief is an obedient belief. He that does the truth. Where does truth come from? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see how people get all confused? They get told this one verse over and over and over and over and over again, and then some preacher thinks he's so smart, and he misapplies the passage, and then people believe it. That's sad. How is one saved? Yeah, you're saved by belief. But let's talk about what type of belief. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. How is one saved? God is not unclear on this thing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, very clearly, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who, here's the word again, who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay, what's God's power to salvation? The gospel, right? If you believe the Bible, you need to believe that, don't you? The gospel is God's power to salvation. Now let's tie another passage with that. Let's go to James chapter 1. I'm not here to try to pick a fight with anybody if you got a different religious view. I'm just saying, why can't we have the same view what the Bible teaches? That's all I'm saying. How is one saved? James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Will we agree that the word, the implanted word, is the gospel? Could we say that's one and the same? As we go on, which is able to save your souls. What's able to save? The gospel, the implanted word. Now look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay, so we started out with a very important question. Do I need salvation? Yes. Second very important question. How is one saved? Through the gospel. By what? By obedience to the gospel. I mean, this is book, chapter, and verse. Let's go to some examples of that. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. This never gets old to me as I look at Acts chapter 2. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Put your hand there in Acts 2, or put your string, your Bible string, in Acts 2. And then I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. So you're going to be at two passages at the same time. Acts 2 and Hebrews, chapter 4. In Acts, chapter 2, and verse 37, remember, prior to verse 37, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other tongues, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Correct? That's Acts 2. When we get down to verse 37, now, when they heard that they, as the audience who are hearing the apostles preach, correct? What were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel. I think we would all agree to that, would we not? Because that's what saves. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, he's just told them, you've crucified the Son of God, who is both Lord and Christ. And it says, they were cut to the heart. If you have the King James Version, it says they were pricked to the heart. I want you to keep your hand in Acts 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Stop. What's living and powerful? The word of God. The gospel. Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, keep your hand in both places. Back to Acts 2. What were they preaching? The gospel. What happened? About 3,000 were cut to the heart. How were they cut to the heart? By the message that they heard. Now, we understand that there were many more than 3,000 there. Why didn't they all be cut to the heart? Because remember in James chapter 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. You had those who didn't receive it. So God's word is powerful and is able to intend to do what is planned to do if we are receptive to it. But God gives us freedom of choice. We can accept it or reject it. And sadly, a lot of people rejected it. You know, we think 3,000, that's a lot of people. But I want to tell you what, there were many, many more than 3,000 people there who heard that message. But about 3,000 obeyed. They understood they needed to be saved. And then we go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And we find Peter's response. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not using this because of old age. But verse 38 is so simple. What shall we do? You get a lot of different answers from religious leaders today, don't you? The one of the most prevalent one is pray this prayer. If that was the correct answer, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic, if that was the correct answer, why don't we have that in Acts 2:38? Why? Or there's nothing here to do. Why don't we have that in 2:38? Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers, listen carefully. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Where's the remission of sins? After baptism, right? That's what it says in verse 38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple enough. But I don't want you to stop there. It's not just simply hearing it. It's doing it. Because if you go a little bit further in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and within many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Okay, look at that. Verse 40 ties together with my question. How is one saved? Be saved, Peter says. And how were they saved? 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. How were they saved? By responding in obedience to what Peter said, to repent and be baptized. And of course, we could give a whole study that this is baptism in water, immersion in water. Okay, do I need salvation? Yes. How am I saved? By applying what God's apostles has given to us in his word. Let's go to a couple other illustrations. We know the eunuch. We're not going to spend much time on this. We use this all the time in Acts chapter 8. Very important question, but it's a question that goes with no concern for a lot of people. In Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, and what did he preach to him? He preached Jesus to him. Your Bible says that, right? He preached Jesus to him. In verse 36, it says, now when they came down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, you know what I'm going to say. How did he come up with that question? Because he heard what Philip was preaching. So what does that conclude? It must conclude, not might conclude or should conclude or it's your opinion that's what it concludes. None of that. It must, M-U-S-T, conclude that when Philip was preaching Christ, he was preaching baptism. And that's where the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Right? And we know it's not sprinkling and pouring, because if you go on and read the rest of the illustration, he stopped the chariot and they both went down into the water. Well, if you don't have to be immersed, why would you go down into the water? If a little droplets of water on your forehead would do it, why not do that? Or why not contain a little container of water with you? But that's not what happened here, is it? See, here is water. And they went down and he was baptized. Again, as we enter this new year, people don't pay attention to these questions. They had their own ideas there. One more. This is the one that's often confused by our religious world. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have recorded for us the jailer. This is an interesting situation that we have for us here in Acts chapter 16. And we start now, for time's sake, we start in verse 30. This is after Paul and Silas have been put into prison. The prison doors have been miraculously released. Paul told the jailer not to kill himself because he was just going to do what the Romans would have done, is killed him. So he stopped him from killing him. And that takes us to verse 30, or 29. And he called for the light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul. Now, I want to just stop here. I don't know how much you think into these, but I can visualize this in my head. This guy who's the jailer, he's not a mamby-pamby. This is a guy who's probably a little bit hard-hearted to some degree, but not at this point. Now he, Bible tells me, he's trembling. He's trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, that's our question. You see how that ties together? What must I do to be saved? Well, what our religious world has unfortunately done is they've taken one verse and twisted it around. They take verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they put a big bubble around that verse, verse 31. And then they tell you some nonsense on how to be saved. Why don't we just let the scriptures explain themselves? First of all, prior to this time, we don't know how much this jailer knew about Jesus, now do we? We knew that that Paul and Silas are in jail for preaching, but we don't know how much the jailer knew, now do we? And that's why we have those other two verses. We're not going to read them yet. But you see, they circle verse 31, and guess what they tell you? Pray this prayer. That's not what the passage says. That's not what the Bible says. We go on and read. Let's read on. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Oh, you know why? So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. Acts chapter 2. What were they hearing? The word of God. So he talks about believe on the Lord, but the first thing he has to do, the first thing Peter has to do is teach them the word of the Lord. You see that in verse 32? And then let's go down to verse 33. It says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his household. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. There's repentance, an act of repentance. Oh, look at this. And 6 weeks later, it doesn't say 6 weeks later, doesn't it? And immediately, he was baptized. You have the jailer coming in verse 29. You don't have the jailer rejoicing until verse 34. Make sure when you study that, you understand that. He comes with the question in 29. He's not rejoicing in 30 or 31. He's rejoicing in 34. Do you know why he's rejoicing in 34? He has his sins remitted by being baptized. How do you be saved? You repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. One more point. Acts 13, 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Why is that important? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. You see how, that's the beauty part. You see how this all ties together? You don't need a whole lot of doctorate names before your name to know the truth. You just have to know the truth. And notice, but since spoken to you first, but since you reject it, what were they rejecting? The word of God. Now, what's the result of them rejecting the word of God? It goes on, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Okay, let's tie it all together in our brain. Everlasting life is through Jesus, right? We started out with that, didn't we? Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life is made known through the gospel, which is God's power to salvation. When the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You see that? Now, if you haven't done that, I hope you will. But you can choose not to do that. It makes me sad. But if you make that choice, you've chosen that you don't want eternal life. That's what this passage is saying. You have chosen you don't want eternal life. You have chosen to reject God's gift. Wow, that's amazing. You ever think of it like that? God's gift is Jesus Christ. You get that gift by obeying him, which gives you eternal life. And you reject it by saying, I'm not going to do it that way. Okay, let's move on. Question 3. What is the purpose of life? Now, that could be answered two different ways. If you're not a child of God, maybe it could be answered 100 different ways. But if you're a child of God, you've got a clear projection of what your purpose of life should be. So it says, okay, I need salvation, I obey the gospel, and now here is my purpose of life. Let's go on and read. Romans chapter 6. And I appreciate your kind attendance, and I'm going to warn you ahead, you don't have to look at your watches. It's going to go a little bit longer. But remember, last Sunday night I didn't get to preach, so I have to add it here. In Romans chapter 6, we have recorded in verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, we all started out with sin, did we not? Died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were... Oh, see how these two points come together? Started out, you got sin, now you're baptized. Oh, look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look at the next point. Even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. What's my purpose? My purpose, if I became a child of God, is to walk in newness of life. What's that mean? Well, we could have a series of lessons on that. In Galatians chapter 4, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. The hard part of putting this lesson together is not what I should put down, but what I'm going to take out. And you should be surprised how much I took out to get this lesson as short as it is. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, he's talking to the Christians, is he not? Verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until what? Christ is formed in you. What's the purpose of life? Newness of life. What's that require? For Christ to be formed in me. How is that accomplished? These are good questions. How is that accomplished? Well, go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, let's look at what Paul says. He says here in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, after you're crucified, you what? Raised to walk in newness of life, correct? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, here's the answer. I live by faith. Oh, by the way, where does faith come from? God's word. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So my whole new life now is to be in harmony with God's will. But let's go on. And we do that so that we can shine as light. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We have recorded for us here in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Bob brought that up in class this morning, that you become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's easy to read, hard to do. Simple to read. But our world likes to complain. Is that not so? I can't fall in the rut of the world because I'm walking in newness of life. I've got to set a different example. I can't be a negative Nelly everywhere I go. You know, that's some of the reasons why we don't reach people, because we're just as negative as everybody else. Got nothing to give them. We're just like you. But if we're light, now we got a difference, don't we? All right, let's go on to the next one. So we talked about sin, I've sinned, how to come out of sin, what's my purpose of life. What does the future hold? Now, when we think of future day by day, don't we? You know what? God's word doesn't do it that way. After we become children of light, after we're focused to put on Christ, here's what it says in the scriptures in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. See, now I'm a Christian. Look at this, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, that's one who has been baptized and put on Christ, right? If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, when it says, what does the future hold? For the Christian, the main focus is not the future tomorrow or the next day. For the Christian, the future is not what I'm eating for lunch or who's going to win the football tournament, which has disgusted me this year, but that's my own point. The future is talking about heaven, right? Set your mind. You see, we're following Christianity now, right? So what does the future hold? It holds a lot of good. Because we're to set our mind on things above. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Romans 8, 18. In Romans chapter 8. We have recorded for us here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul had the mindset of Colossians 3. Because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 he said, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared for the glory which shall be revealed in us." So again, is he looking for the future? Well, yeah, he's looking for the future, but not the future 1 week down the road. Not the future 1 month down the road. He's looking for the future where he's going to be with the Lord. Now, wouldn't that change our disposition if that's what my focus was when I think of the future? And not simply think of, well, am I going to make it next week? Am I going to make it next month? Social Security just came out. How much are they going to give me? How much are they going to take away? How much are insurance costs going to be? Am I going to get a good doctor or Dumbo? Who knows? None of that matters because I'm a Christian and the future is not here. The future is in heaven. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And then we have the victory. Victory over death itself. I'm not going to read that because I want to get to my last point. I appreciate your kind attention. But if you're paying attention, that was the fourth question. Now we're going to do the fifth and final question. I'd scare you to death if I told you we're going to do five questions this morning. We're on question number five. How much time do I have upon this earth? I think that's a valid question, isn't it? I wished I could be very specific about the answer, but I can't. Could it be 5 weeks? Yeah. 5 years? 10 years? Could be. I don't know. Could it be because I'm healthy and strong? Maybe. Maybe not. Because sometimes I look at people who are weak and frail, and they live on. And those who look healthy and strong, they're gone. I don't know. So, how much time do I have? The answer is, I don't know. How much time do you have? You don't know. Should we take care of ourselves? Sure we should. But you could take care of yourself and still die. You could be healthy, as my mom would say, healthy as a horse, and get in a car accident and die. We've seen that happen, haven't we? You can have other events happen in your life. You know what? If you look at the obituary page, it doesn't simply include those 70, 80, and 90-year-olds. Challenge you. Go look at the obituary page. It has all different ages. So it's a valid question. How much time do I have? The answer is, you don't know. Therefore, as we come to a close, James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, and by the way, I'm not trying to scare you, because if you're a child of God, you got a good future ahead of you. You got a great future ahead of you. Now, if you're not a child of God, well, now that's where the problem comes in. In James chapter 4, beginning verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go in such and such a city and spend a year and there and buy and sell and make profit." That sounds like what we do in the new year, isn't it? We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this. Well, if the Lord wills. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." I remembered when I was a very young boy playing Little League Baseball. And one of my good friends, his dad was the coach. Young man. Didn't seem young to me at that age. He was in his late 30s, early 40s. But I was only 13, so 40s, you know, that's pretty old. But young man by what we would look at today. Healthy man. Just strong, had big muscles. I mean, you were happy to be around him. Got a call one night. He died. He died of a heart attack. It was literally devastating to the family. It was devastating to the baseball team. It's so devastating. Over 50 years, I'm still talking about it. He died. Caught everyone by surprise. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel upset, but I'm going to ask you honestly, could that happen? And the answer is yes, it could. I don't want it to happen to you or anybody else, but that's why you need to always be in Christ. You say, well, he had plenty of time to be. No, I guess not. He died. And you could die. And I could die. As we look to the new year, I don't like to think about who might not be here if we are given another year. Because I'm usually wrong when I predict that in my mind. Not being disrespectful to some of you, but in my mind, I'm well, look, they won't make it. And lo and behold, they make it. Thank goodness for that. And someone that wasn't even on my little checklist is there. How about you? You get my point? You don't know. Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, listen to what it says here, very simply. Again, this is not simply sermon material. This is the reality of life, whether we like it or not. I may have told you while you're turning to Psalm 39, I had a cousin who was 19 years old and died in a car accident. They were drag racing. Went off a car side of a hill. Decapitated. Now, I don't remember that. I was too young, so I wasn't allowed to go to the funeral. And, of course, it was a closed casket funeral. But he died. Devastated the whole family. Again, not wishing that on you. You say, well, he shouldn't have been drag racing. I'll agree to that. But sometimes people do dumb things, especially sometimes when we're younger, we do dumb things. I'm just trying to say, when we ask the question, how much time do I have upon this earth? The answer is clearly, I don't know. I don't know. And Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. Lord, make me know my end and what the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Now, you don't see that much in Florida. Although it gets cold, sometimes you might see the vapor, but up north you see the vapor a lot in December, January, and February, March. Not so much March, but January, February, something. You'd go outside. You can see it in some football games. They're breathing and you can see the vapor. But then it's gone. That's your life. That's my life. What are we doing with it? Are we in the Lord? It's a good question. Very important question. So, yeah, I missed a passage because I'm beyond time. Don't get that last one. I close by having us turn to Luke chapter 12. I appreciate your kind attention. I didn't do this lesson because I had to have a lesson done this morning. I did this lesson because, again, God's granted us another new year. We don't know what's in store for the future. But we do know I have control over myself and you have control over yourself. I know I need Christ and his blood. And in Luke chapter 12, I close, let's read 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I don't want to go into detail, but I want to stop here for a moment. It's so sad that families have such trouble when it talks about inheritances. How many families are there wedges in the family because inheritances? How sad that is, including families who call themselves Christians. Shame on us. But he asked him about the inheritance. But he said to him, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesseth. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yield plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my goods and crops. And I will say unto my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose those things will be you have provided. So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let's look at the conclusion of that. Society would have looked at this man as being industrious, wouldn't it? Society would say, well, you know what, he's making wise choices, right? But if you look at my illustration, God considered him a fool. God. Now, I didn't say it. God considered him a fool. Fool! This night thy soul is required of thee. Reason? Verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If I'm not serving God his way, I'm a fool. If you're not serving God his way, are you a fool? Are you a fool? He's provided everything for us. He's given us that hope and joy. We can answer those questions. But I don't want just to answer those questions in your mind. I want you to answer those questions in action, by doing the things that God wants you to do. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you understand you need to repent and be baptized, now's the time to act. Not because of this lesson, but because of God's teaching. You don't want to be a fool. You don't know how much time you have. And if you and I are here, have been baptized, then understand what our purpose of life is. We're to walk in newness of life. And if you're here and a child of God, understand that you're going to have rough times even into 2025. But remember, look to the ultimate goal. That's what Paul did. Look to what awaits. Set your mind on things above. That's what we should do as we enter this year, as we stand, and as we sing. I am small.